Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 8 to 16. Luke 10, verses 8 to 16. When you have found your place in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, this is the word of the Lord. May we receive it by faith. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to this portion of your word, and it is a fearsome warning, yet a loving call. May we hear it and receive it today as you intend us to. May those who are not believers be frightened and warned of impending judgment. May believers be stirred to go and warn friends and neighbors. And may Christ be exalted and His kingdom be supreme in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives today. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that your Holy Spirit would take the words that I say and apply them to the hearts and minds of those who hear, in whatever way pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 2013, Senator Ted Cruz was shocked to discover not only was he a citizen of the United States, but he was also a legal citizen of Canada. He was born in 1970 in Alberta, Canada. His father was a Cuban, his mother was an American, and they were in Alberta. His father was working in an oil field. By U.S. law, though he was born on foreign soil, because his mother was an American citizen, he was and is, by default, a natural-born citizen of the United States. But according to Canadian law, because he was born on Canadian soil, he was also a citizen of Canada. Well, politics being what it is today, it became quite an issue in 2013. So when Senator Cruz learned of his Canadian citizenship, he immediately began the process. He hired lawyers so that he could formally renounce his Canadian citizenship, which became official in 2014. You know, as Christians, we find ourselves in a somewhat similar predicament. We hold dual citizenship. The Bible teaches us that we are citizens of this world, that we live in this world that we're in, and we're citizens of our country. But we're also, as Christians, citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And just like Senator Cruz, who was forced to choose his true allegiance, we too are forced to choose our true allegiance, our ultimate commitment. Who will we be fully faithful to? Will it be this world and the kingdoms of this world? Or will we be fully faithful and committed to the Lord and the kingdom of Christ? Today I want to urge you to be a faithful and loyal citizen of the kingdom of God first and foremost. To live as an ambassador in this world. To represent Christ wherever you are. Though there are many countries of this world, there is only one eternal kingdom. There is only one kingdom that will last forever and ever. And it's Christ's kingdom. And every person and nation in this world is called to loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out 72 disciples to go into the towns and the villages. He's sending them out with the mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. He has empowered them to heal the sick, to cast out demons, but most importantly, to tell the people that the kingdom of God has come and that they are to repent. He tells them to go, but he warns them that there will be some who reject you. There will be some who turn you away. There will be some who do not want to listen. But regardless of the response, no matter what may happen to you, Jesus tells his disciples, you be faithful to announce the kingdom of Christ. There are three things, three truths, three principles I want you to see in this passage today. First of all, I want you to see that Christ is sovereign over his kingdom. Christ has come. And when he came, he announced the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, we read that Jesus' first message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe this good news. That was the message. He called disciples, come, follow me, because the kingdom of God is here. Christ does this because he is sovereign. And two times here in our text this morning, we see this announcement, this pronouncement, the kingdom of God has come. He is sovereign over his kingdom. And we are called to repent and believe and submit. Christ is sovereign over his kingdom by virtue of creation. Jesus made all that exists. The Bible tells us in both John 1 and Colossians 1 that God the Father planned and ordained it all, but it's Jesus who enacted the plan of the Father. We're told that by him all things have been made, and without him nothing that has been made exists. Jesus is the one who has made it all, and he is sovereign because he made it. Friends, if you make something at your house, if you build something, if you construct something, if you put it together, it is yours, and you may do with it as you please. Friends, Jesus made this entire world. He made the beautiful rocks. He made the grain-swept plains. He made the vast oceans. He made everything in it, and it all belongs to him, including and especially you and me. He is sovereign over all that he's made, because he created it all. He's also sovereign by virtue of the covenant that the Father made with the Son. God the Father made a promise to the Son. In Luke chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. God the Father said, Son, it's all yours. It belongs to you. This is your inheritance. All creation, it's yours. He is sovereign because the Father gave it to him. In John 3:35. The Bible says the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. All of it is his. John 17:2, Jesus is praying and he recognizes that the Father has granted Christ all authority over all people. He is sovereign because of the covenant that the Father made with the Son. It's his. Your life belongs to him. He made you. He possesses you, but he's also sovereign, not only because of creation, not only because of covenant, but he is sovereign by virtue of the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus shed his blood to redeem a people that belongs to him, to make them his very own. He shed his blood so that this all creation could be redeemed to his possession. The book of Hebrews picks up this theme, and as you read the book of Hebrews, the entire book, you see this theme of Christ's shed blood, the blood he shed on the cross, being the means by which he takes possession of all that is. Christ is sovereign because of creation and because of covenant and because of cross. He's sovereign over the one and only eternal kingdom. Revelation 11:15 says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever." Christ is sovereign over His kingdom. And it is incumbent upon all of us to recognize that. Romans 14:11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." And in Philippians 2:10-11, the great hymn of that passage says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. A few weeks ago, we were watching the fireworks displays on TV. We were watching the celebrations, and I don't know about you, but I like that kind of stuff. I enjoy it, and I feel a swell of pride and enthusiasm when I see those things. As we were watching those, I couldn't help but thinking, watching those fireworks explode, listening to the music that was played, watching the camera pan, the soldiers, the brave men and women in their uniforms stand tall and proud. I couldn't help but think of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. When all creation rejoices, when all nature shouts, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses and everyone bows to King Jesus, what a glorious day that will be. What a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to look forward to as Christians. Christ is sovereign because all that is belongs to Him. And one day everyone will recognize Him for the King of Kings that He truly is. Secondly, I want you to see that Christians are subjects of Christ's kingdom. Christians are subjects of Christ's kingdom. Christ is sovereign and we are His people, and so therefore we are His subjects. He has the right, the authority, the power to command and direct our lives. Here in our text, Jesus is sending out the 72. He gives them their marching orders. He says, "This is your mission. This is what you are to do. This is how you're to live. This is what you're to stand for." Friends, just like Jesus gave them a command, just like Jesus gave them a commission, He's given one to us as well. He has called us to devote our lives to Him. He's called us to faithful obedience and to be a witness. We are to submit ourselves to Him. We're citizens of Christ's kingdom, therefore we are to obey Him. We are to be loyal to King Jesus, not just on Sunday. In Branson this week, we were in Silver Dollar City, and while family were riding those death machines called roller coasters, I was wisely and safely watching one of those shows. And you know, they had one of those groups, and they were singing some gospel songs, and I enjoyed listening to those. And you know, they reminded me of some of these silly, and there are some very silly and goofy and heretical songs in some of those old hymn books. There are some great ones and there are some bad ones, and they pointed out some of the bad ones, and one that I've always got a kick out of is called "Ain't It a Shame." Ain't it a shame to joyride on Sunday? Ain't it a shame? Ain't it a shame to joyride on Sunday when you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? I like the next verse even better. Ain't it a shame to lie on Sunday? Ain't it a shame to lie on Sunday when you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? You know, a lot of us think that way. A lot of us live that way. You know, we say, "All right, Lord, I'm going to give you this slice of my life. I'm going to give you this part of me. I'm going to devote Sunday morning to you. But you know, the rest of my time, it belongs to me. You know what? I will obey you in this area, but the rest of it's mine." That's not how the Christian life works. Ain't it a shame to toss off the Lordship of Christ on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Ain't it a shame not to obey Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year? Ain't it a shame to not be surrendered to King Jesus? Friends, we are citizens of heaven. Our first loyalty, our first obedience ought to be to Him. We are citizens of heaven by grace through faith. We have a new birth. We've been born into the kingdom of God. So do you pledge your allegiance to the Lamb? Do you swear your loyalty and pledge your fealty to the King of Kings? You are His citizen. Are you living like it? Our constant prayer ought to be, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Is that how you pray and is that how you live? Is Jesus' kingdom the greatest kingdom? When we watch the Olympics or the World Cup or whatever it is that we're interested in, where our team is represented, we wave our flags, we cheer our fellas or our gals on, and we want them to win. Friends, do you want Jesus' kingdom to be celebrated and victorious more than you want your country on that winner's stand at the end of a competition? Do you want Jesus to be acclaimed and celebrated? Do you want His kingdom to come and His will to be done throughout this world? Do we live like Jesus is our King and our highest loyalty is to Him? We're not only citizens of Christ's kingdom and therefore we're to obey Him, but we're representatives of Christ's kingdom and therefore we are to herald Him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." If you are a Christian, as you go out into this world, as you go to your work, as you go to school, as you interact with your neighbors, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. Do the people around you know that? Do they see that? Do they hear it in what you say? Do they recognize it in what you do? Do you herald the kingdom? Do you represent Christ with all that you encounter? We are His representatives, and we are to herald His kingdom. We have been sent by Christ into this world, not to live our best lives now, but to make sure that people hear the message of eternal life and know the way of the abundant life through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's our mission, and that's our calling. Friend, are you a subject of Christ's kingdom? And do you live in that way? Do you live in that manner, representing and serving Christ in your life? There's a third principle I want you to see. The countries of this world are called to submit to Christ's kingdom. Jesus sent His disciples to the towns that He would be entering. He sent them in and He said, you're to go to them. But He pronounced woes, words of warning and judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida. He had a word of warning to Capernaum. He sent His disciples into these cities and told them, represent me, herald my message, proclaim the gospel to them, but woe to them if they don't receive you. Because these communities, these countries, these cities, these people, they are to submit to me. But if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're really rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're really rejecting God. And that is the worst thing that one could ever do. As disciples proclaim the kingdom, they go into these places. The disciples, they had the responsibility to faithfully preach the gospel in the kingdom. But the nations, the communities, the cities, the countries, they had the responsibility to hear and believe and surrender. Their rejection and rebellion against Christ brought them in danger of even greater judgment than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon faced. Why? God brought judgment upon those places, upon those peoples. He brought judgment upon them because of their rejection of God, because of their immorality and their wickedness. And yet God said, the Lord said, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these cities where people who live devout religious lives, they're going to be in greater danger of judgment. They're going to face harsher judgment than these wicked cities in the Old Testament. Why? Because they had been so richly blessed. You see, Jesus never visited Chorazin. Jesus never visited Tyre and Sidon, but He visited Chorazin. He visited Bethsaida. He visited Capernaum. He walked into those cities. He walked through those streets, and He preached a message to them. He healed the people. The message and the miracles were seen. They were heard. And yet the people rejected. That's why judgment came. Like those ancient cities, our country has been blessed by the Lord. So richly blessed by God. You know, as I was in Branson, I found it very interesting to take note of how many references to God I heard. How many times people sang gospel songs. How many times performers made reference to the Lord. I even heard the gospel being sung and being uttered by some of those people. I'm so thankful for that. And I wonder, of the many thousands of people who heard that, I wonder how many just simply heard it and said, "That's nice," and they moved on. I wonder how many of those who are paid to sing sang it yet didn't believe it. You see, we have been blessed because the message has been so freely proclaimed. Our national motto is, "In God we trust," yet do we really believe that as a country, as a nation? Friends, we are in danger of judgment if we don't submit to Christ and His kingdom. But you know, it's easy for us. It's so easy for us to look around. It's easy for us to look at these other places, these other people, and think, oh yeah, they need to shape up. They need to straighten up. It's easy for us to look around at the rebellion and wickedness of other people and compare ourselves and think, oh yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not as bad as they are. We self-justify ourselves. You know, we think of Tremont. We think, hey, we're a pretty religious, pretty upstanding community. You know, not like San Francisco or Washington or Seattle or Chicago. I mean, we look at others and we pat ourselves on the back, don't we? God doesn't grade on the curve, does He? Maybe you had a teacher like that. Maybe you had a teacher in school that, you know, if you failed the test, it was okay, because if everybody failed the test, if you didn't fail as bad as they did, you would get through. It's pretty nice in school. Unless you got a surgeon. I hope the, you know, medical students aren't being graded on the curve. God doesn't grade on the curve. He calls us to holiness and righteousness, and we aren't. It's easy for us to look at others, compare ourselves to them, and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Are you as holy as Christ is? Are you as righteous as God is? And if you're not, you need to repent. You need God's grace. We're called to submit to Christ's kingdom. Don't pass the buck. Have you personally submitted to Christ? Yeah, I want our nation to submit to Christ. But it starts in my heart. It starts in my home. It starts in our church. It starts in our community. It starts here. Are we surrendered and submissive to Christ and His kingdom? The day the news broke of Senator Cruz's dual citizenship, the senator had to do some damage control. He appeared before reporters. His political opponents had seized the opportunity to start calling him Canadian Ted, and you know how politics is here in America. So Senator Cruz gets before reporters, and this was his statement, quote, "Nothing against Canada, but I'm an American by birth. And as a U.S. senator, I believe I should be only an American." Maybe I could rephrase that just a little bit for us Christians. Will you say, "Nothing against the USA. But I am a Christian by the new birth and an ambassador for Christ. Christ and His kingdom come first in my life. More than party politics, more than patriotic representations, more than the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, it is Christ, His Word, and His kingdom above all in our hearts. Let me close with two questions for you to ponder and consider. First of all, are you a faithful and loyal citizen of Christ's kingdom? This morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, then you are not part of Christ's kingdom. You are in active rebellion against Him. But you can be a part of His kingdom. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life. The Bible tells us that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. You will experience the new birth. You will be born into the kingdom of God. You will be a child of God, part of His kingdom. And you will have eternal life and a forever home with Him. It doesn't come by what you do or what you accomplish. It comes by God's grace through the cross of Christ. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can be a Christian. If you're not a part of God's kingdom, you can be a part of God's kingdom if you'll give your life to Him. The second question I want you to think about this morning, are you an ambassador of Christ's kingdom wherever you are? Do you represent Jesus in your marriage, in your parenting, in your neighboring, in your working, in your vacationing, in your hobbying, in your coming and in your going? Do you represent Christ with your words and your deeds? Do people see Jesus in you? When people think of you, do they think of Jesus first and foremost, or do they think of something else? What's the highest priority in your life? Are you representing Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are so thankful because You have been so kind to bless us. We don't deserve Your kindness. We don't deserve Your blessings, yet You've richly poured them out upon us. Father, Your blessings are intended to draw us to You. May we not be hard-hearted, but may we recognize Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we submit and surrender to His sovereignty. And may we go and proclaim this message to all peoples everywhere. Father, for all who reject and rebel against Christ, they will face eternal judgment. So, Father, if there's anyone who is here today who is in that state, may their hearts be broken. May they be drawn to You through Christ. And, Father, may we Christians go out into the world proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, shining the light of truth wherever we are with all the things that we say and all the things that we do. May Jesus be seen in us. We ask this by Your grace, for Your glory, and for the good of all peoples. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.